Rowe is kindly going to come and share with us from the book of Colossians, and she'll be reading verses 22 of chapter 3.
Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favouritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven.
Thank you so much, Rhoda. So we have here some very practical advice. This is a letter, it's quite a long letter, written by a man called Paul to one of the first churches, just like we're planting a church in Beech Hill. So Paul had planted many churches, and he's writing a letter, and he wants it to be very practical. So he's writing, gives advice to parents just above, and then he's writing to slaves and masters. You might think I'm not a slave, or you may think I am a slave. But slaves in those days form the bulk of the workforce. So if you read employee for slave, that's probably a good way of translating. And of course, master is sort of like boss now. Well, we've been following a series called Gospel in Life, looking at what difference does Jesus' life and death in us make every day. It's great to sound a Christian. Great to be here on Sunday. It's really good. Great to be in our small groups. Great to be praying together. Those are all elements of the gospel working out in our life. Jesus' new life. But we want to think about other areas as well. We thought about community. We thought about our hearts. We thought about how we can be dominated by idols, not little ones that we worship, though some of us may in our culture today, but to things like success, identity, popularity, family that we can put above God. Today we're looking at the theme of work. And also all of the things that I'm saying are being recorded. That's what this mic is here for. So if you want to go to the website, which Fiona kindly keeps updated for us, all the talks are recorded there. And if you can't get enough of me, they've got the talks for the last 2 years. You lucky people. So you can hear most of the sermons from here on the website. So thank you for those who've done that. We're soon going to be celebrating VE Day, aren't we? We get an extra bank holiday for Victory in Europe Day. And so the Second World War impacted everybody's life. It wasn't just it changed your life a little bit, it changed your life a lot. You can chat to Megan, some of the other ladies there, and they can tell you some really interesting stories about how their whole lives were changed by the Second World War. It wasn't just that you took on a new role. So my grandfather, for example, was a carpenter. He built buses, what became British Leyland. I don't know what it was before the war. The big double-decker buses. He was a carpenter, shop fitter. And then in the Second World War, he fitted out planes, Lancasters and Wellington bombers and all that type of thing. So it wasn't just that people got new roles, but there was a sort of new purpose to everything. The whole nation was driving forward in pursuit of victory over the evils of Nazism, trying to liberate the countries in Europe. So you had a whole new purpose in your life. You weren't just digging your allotment to give some extra food for your family for a bit of fun. You were digging for victory, weren't you? As opposed to says, digging for victory. It wasn't, you had new standards in your workplace. You had a new purpose, new sense of identity. You know, people worked, and if you talk to people who worked in that time, they would do serious overtime because they knew that everything they were doing was vital. If you're packing parachutes, really important you got that correct. If you're making shells and bullets, well, you didn't want any duds. You know, if you're building tanks, you had to make sure they were right. Everyone wanted the war to finish, but if you talk to people from that generation, there's a sense of purpose, sense of collaboration. People work with more zeal, with energy, with pride than they had before. So what's that got to do with the gospel? Well, in the gospel, in Jesus, you gain a whole new identity. You are in a war. Jesus is defeating the enemy. He is bringing forth a kingdom in which goodness, love, justice, equality for the poor, kindness, compassion, triumph. And he is looking for that kingdom to grow and grow and grow. When he came on earth and died, it was a bit like the old kingdom, the old world, died with him on the cross. And Jesus said, "See, I'm making everything new." And when he rose again, he ushered in a whole new world, a new kingdom, new heaven and a new earth, which one day we'll see. It's begun and it will be finished. A bit like the Second World War, when they landed on the beaches in D-Day, liberation of Europe had begun. But it was another year and a bit before it was finished. And so work is part of God's renewal of the whole earth. Work is where God wants to bring in his new purpose, his new identity, his new nature, his new morals, to renew people. It's a bit like taking over a house. You know, maybe you live next to a house that's really ramshackle and the garden's all overgrown and it looks a bit of a mess. Somebody moves in and they say, "I'm really going to transform this place. I'm going to renew the whole place." But usually it doesn't happen overnight, does it? Maybe you see bits and pieces. Maybe you start to see all the garden cleared up. That might be one of the first visible signs. My brother lived next door to someone whose house was a mess and they began clearing up the garden. Maybe, you know, you might see curtains hung up where there weren't curtains before. Or if it's one of those houses with a newspaper in the window, maybe they're taken down. And it's a little bit like that with God. He is renewing the whole house. He's going to finish it. He's got the funds. You know, sometimes we start a project, whoops, we run out, don't we? But God's got the funds. He's not short of money, and he's gradually renewing the whole earth, and one day it will be finished. And that's what we understand when Jesus says, I'm proclaiming a new kingdom, I'm bringing a new kingdom. That's his renewal of the whole earth. And you and I are key agents in bringing that renewal to the earth. Did you know that? People sometimes say, well, God could do it without us. That's to misunderstand the nature of God. I know what they mean. He can't do it without us because his nature is always to work with people. He wouldn't be God if he didn't. He cannot work any other way. That's the nature of God. He only works with people. There is no plan B. You are God's team and he wants you to renew this earth. And one of the key areas is in your work. And when we talk about work here, we're talking about paid and unpaid. We're talking about voluntary. We're talking about jobs we love to do and jobs we hate to do. We're talking about, it could be family, it could be in a workplace, it could be part-time, could be full-time, could be that we help run a club, could be we're running a business. Work like that. And traditionally, Christians have, and largely still do, leave God at home when they go to work. One Christian who's very committed said to me, "You know, it's been dawning on me that when I go to work, it's a bit like I hang God up on the peg, like I hang my coat, and then when I leave work, I pick him up again." And Jesus wants us to bring him to work. You might say, "Well, Nathan, you don't know my work. I'm the only Christian there." And I want to encourage you this morning. We want to talk about what you can do if you're the only Christian there. Just give a little bit of my background as well. So most of my salaried work has been in primary education, first as a teacher, then as a head teacher. Being a pastor is quite a small part of my working life so far. I've been double a teacher the number of years that I've been a pastor. So most of my work experience is not within the church. We had a series, which I know many people found helpful, called Everyone, Every Day, Everywhere, looking at discipleship. I know that God changed many people through that. And that's what Jesus is saying. I want to be with you every day, everywhere, every place, everyone. I want to be with you at work. So what does that look like? We want to think this morning about new purpose in work, a new identity in work, how work can take on a new nature, the new set of morals and ethics at work, and work is a place for renewal. I'm using work in a broad sense there. Let's see. Work. So we might find that at work, before Christ, it's our main source of income. So work, for some of us, will be a main source of income if it's salaried work. And that means work can lead to anxiety, because we're worried, will we keep our job, will we hold our job? That's understandable. You know, if I lose my job, my family, I'm going to suffer. It can mean that we'll be prepared to do things that are immoral, because we want to hold on our job. And we're worried if we don't do the wrong thing that we're being asked to do, we'll lose our job. And we need the money. It can be that at work, our identity, our sense of worth, our sense of value comes from how much we work and how well we do our work. That can lead us to overwork. We never take a rest because we want to do a really good job, because we want to prove we're the best. We want to climb the ladder. But our identity might not be in our work, and that can lead us to underperform. We might say, actually, I'm not bothered about my work. That's not really about me. So you give your least to it, you do a shoddy piece of work, you come in just about on time, and you go out on time. As one guy, a leadership consultant called John Maxwell, and he says, you can tell people are underperforming because they'll come in just on the dot of nine. And also, if you look at the way they park, they'll reverse into their car parking space. They got time, so that when it comes to 5 o'clock, they can just drive straight out. So you can have underperformers. If work without God can lead to exploitation. That's right, let's put a sad face for exploitation. You can use work. You come in and you get what you want from work. So you can be an exploiter. Never think about that at work, do we? We think more about being exploited, which we can be. We think we can be. You can be exploited. You can be used. But you can be an exploiter as well. You don't care about your work, really. You just come in and use it. You get your money from it, and you leave. You don't really care about the people. Okay, you do all your bit to get on with them, chat to them. They're your colleagues. You know, you've got to keep the wheels greased. But really, work's finished. Shut the door. Go home. Okay, but then Jesus comes along, and he gives you a new identity and a new sense of purpose. So money isn't the ultimate reason you work. You say, hang on a moment, money is the ultimate reason I work. If I won the lottery, I would finish working. But actually, you've got a father in heaven. So you've got a father in heaven. I'll just draw, I don't know what we draw. Let's draw a nice smiling father in heaven. There he is. So father in heaven, he is the ultimate provider for you now. Okay, so work is a source of income, and rightly so. And Paul says in the Bible, writing to another church, which is a bit lazy. There's a church in an island, I think it's Crete. Is that right, Barry, where they're all a bit lazy? And he says, guys, if you don't work, you don't eat. Come on, the gospel should be changing you. But that means we can have peace. It means even when our job's threatened, we have peace that God's in charge. It doesn't mean we're not rightly concerned. I remember someone once saying to me in their workplace, they were a Christian facing redundancy along with a team. They were rightly concerned, but people were asking them, why are you kind of calm? And they were saying, well, God's in charge. They weren't being, you know, silly and superstitious, but they were just saying, no, God's in charge. God's in charge. But it also means you're not tempted to do immoral things to keep your job. Because as it says in that passage, in verse 4, you know that you already have a master in heaven. And verse 23, work is for the Lord, not for human masters. God's your boss. He's going to give you ultimately an inheritance that will never fade. You're going to one day live with him forever. You'll be working in heaven, by the way. I hope you know that. Sorry if that's bad news for anyone. But it'll be a completely different type of work without the toil that we experience. Finance, we work maybe to get the best job, the best clothes, the best car, the best holidays. That's nice to have those things. But God is going to give you things ultimately richer, better, beyond anything you can imagine. A sense of purpose and significance. So those things no longer drive us to overwork. Because God is going to provide for us ultimately in a way. Do you look at Jesus, full of peace, full of purpose, full of significance. He didn't have two pennies to rub together. Had to rely on handouts from women, actually. It was women who financed Jesus' ministry. Have a look in scriptures at that. Absolutely unheard of in that day. Which also means that's a good reason why the Bible isn't made up. Because no self-respecting leader in those days would want it written down that it was women's finances who were supporting their ministry. So it's quite an indicator that the Bible's quite accurate, written down, true. Because you're now working for the Lord, you don't overwork. God's not in the business of driving you into the ground. He says, come to me, all you who are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. My burden is, that yoke is easy and my burden is light. He gives you just the right amount of work. Because work good for us. Talk about that a little bit later. Nor do we underperform. We don't want to do a shoddy job for God. So we work, whether that's running a club, whether that's looking after our kids, that's running the team. We want to do that really well because we're working for God. We can take a rest day because we know our work doesn't define us. The original reason for the Sabbath rest, that's a day of rest, Jewish people still call it the Sabbath, that's the Saturday, isn't it? We now have the Sunday, was so that you separated yourself for a moment from work. So that you said, actually, I'm more than my work. My work does not define who I am. My relationship with God defines who I am. That's a good reason for coming together. We say, actually, it reminds us, God defines who I am. I'm who I am with these people of God. Ultimately, it's God who defines who I am. God is your master now, and he's developing you in the workplace, shaping you, making you more like him, bringing out the best in you. So therefore, we treat other people in a better way. We don't just develop our team, if we're a team leader, to achieve our ends. We develop them because they're worth developing as people. We want to bring out the best in them, so they bring out the best in others. It also means we can stand against those who try and exploit us if we're in Jesus Christ. In a free society like ours, it means that we can choose to go to another workplace if we're treated badly. I'm going to talk about what happens if your work's going really badly. What do you do? We're going to do that later on. But it also means where it's not possible, and it wasn't possible for the slaves, we can choose not to be bitter when our team is lousy or when we've got a really difficult boss. Because we remember we're working for God, so we're choosing to work for him and doing our best for him. Okay, so that's looking at identity. Let's think about Jesus changing the nature of our work. So work was a good part of creation. Adam and Eve were set to work in the garden. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And then Eve was given as a helper so they could do that together. Now, I'm not an expert gardener, but what do gardeners do? They take the raw stuff of creation, soil and bulbs and seeds, and they make something really good out of it. Either something productive, crops to eat, or something beautiful, beautiful landscape. Do people here ever heard of Capability Brown? So Capability Brown, I think in the 18th century, would go to these big, huge manor houses, and he'd say, oh, I think this land's got capability, sir, capability. And he'd look at a landscape that really most of us would not think has got much capability. And he'd shape it and mould it, move rivers, build lakes, plant trees. And it would look absolutely amazing. By the way, you and I get to see his vision more than the people who employed him. Because the trees obviously took years to grow. So when you go to those National Trust houses that Capability Brown built, you get to see it as he really intended. But that's like God. He takes the raw stuff and makes beautiful things with it. He sees the capability in people, in resources, in organisations, in clubs, in societies, in families, and he wants you to take that raw stuff and shape it and make it into something beautiful. That's what he's interested in doing. God is interested in the everyday. So if you're into the world of artificial intelligence, he wants you to take all that raw data and you make really good algorithms that turn that into useful stuff. If you're in the caring profession, take who they are, cherish them, love them, bring the best out of them, develop them. If you're an engineer, through designs you take things and make bridges, aeroplanes, helicopters, computers. If you are a teacher, you take children's minds and you develop those and furnish them and help them flourish. If you're a driver, lorry driver, truck driver, bus driver, you create opportunities by moving people around. You create journeys that release and liberate people and deliver stuff. If you're in the medical services, you take people's bodies and you improve them when they're ill. If you're a cleaner, you take chaos and you bring order. It's always lovely when Misha, who cleans the church, she comes along, and after an hour, the place looks completely different from when she arrived. And thank you as well. Lots of other people do all sorts of great voluntary cleaning here as well. Thank you, those people. If you're a parent, you take the lives of those in your care and you give them meaning and significance and love. If you're in a club, you maybe take all the people there and create an environment where friendships can flourish and people have significance. So the way you go about your job is completely different. And God wants you to do your job really well because you're working for him. So you used to just make things, now you make things beautiful. You used to think work was meeting about your needs, now you realise it's now about the needs of others. You used to criticise your boss, now you look out for what she is doing well and comment on it to others and pray for her. You used to talk down about your team, either publicly or privately, to the other team managers, but now you've found opportunities to praise them publicly and privately. And you find the whole team improves. You used to resent your role as whatever it is, and now you take pride in it through God renewing those things around you. Okay, but what happens when things go wrong? What happens when you're in your job and it doesn't quite work out? I think there's a number of options here, or there's a number of situations. So, you can be, this is how it seems to me, you can be in the wrong profession and in the wrong place. Do you remember that game, Mastermind? Did anyone play that Mastermind? The little coloured dots, and you could have the peg in the wrong place, but it was the right colour and the right colour. Okay, so you could be in the wrong profession and the wrong place. So over a long period of time, you've really not flourished in your workplace, whatever that is. And maybe that's a moment to think, actually, I've not flourished 20 years, 15 years, 30 years. Maybe God is saying to you, it's time to move. I want you to flourish. I created you to flourish. You're in the wrong job. I remember someone who used to be in advertising. It's quite a glamour industry, isn't it? And then he felt liberated when he moved to servicing those Arga cookers. Complete job change. Now, if you're going to do that change, we live in a free society where that's possible. You want to do that with a lot of care, a lot of planning. You do not want to change your profession on a whim. And you need to do that with, I would take a lot of advice. I would take a lot of prayer for advice, people you love, trust and know. And make sure you've got a bit of a plan financially as well. You know, don't just jump, I really don't like this, jump from one thing to another, and then financially you're going to get in debt and trouble. So it's not there aren't reasons not for moving, but we're encouraged by the Lord when we're moving from one thing to another to plan carefully. Excuse me. Okay, the other option you could be actually in the right profession, doctor, engineer, carer, artist, singer, but you could be in the wrong place. Community gardener, whatever it is. So you've got the wrong team, you've got the wrong boss, you've got constraints in your workplace. It might be, so for me, for example, I was a teacher, so let me talk from that. I knew teaching was right for me, I loved it. But it might be the school I was in, maybe it's a village school, and actually I'm more of a town boy, and I need to be in a town. Or maybe it was a town school, and I'm more of a village person. It could be as simple as that. It could be the philosophy of that school. So I love being a teacher, it's the right thing to do. Could be they're into rote learning. Don't want to knock that. And actually, I'm really, my passion is developmental learning, where children learn by doing. So it's a right profession, but I'm just in the wrong school because they've got a different approach to how they do that. It might be I've got a really difficult boss and who I don't get on with. And so right profession, wrong place. Might be I've got a dysfunctional team. People here are team leaders. They're a nightmare. Actually, we often talk about the wrong boss. Sometimes we can be a nightmare person in a team. And you can have a team that's a nightmare. Okay. So maybe you've got to move. And again, we would be thinking very carefully about how we do that. But this is the third one. So one, two, three. You could have the right profession and the right place, but you could have the wrong attitude. Okay. The problem isn't in the profession, nor is it in the place, it's actually with you. Jesus can liberate you from that. And often, that, in my experiences, is much the problem as any of these. So what do we mean by that? Well, actually, I've got a boss. It's not that they're terrible. They might not be brilliant. But actually, I just don't like doing what I'm told. They're rightly making me work harder. If I'm really honest, they're saying my work's a bit shoddy, and I don't like that. If I'm really, really, really honest. It could be they're saying I need to try a new tack or a new approach. Actually, that's the problem. The problem's me. It might be I've got a dysfunctional team, or am I just leading them badly, not really caring for them, caring too much, not giving them enough discipline. You know, maybe they're messing around, actually. Sometimes you need to lay the boundaries down. Maybe I'm not caring enough. Maybe I'm too harsh. It could be, it's not the wrong learning environment, say when I was a teacher. Could just be I'm not willing to learn new tricks. I've done this job 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. You can come straight out of college and not be willing to learn, actually, because you know it all, don't you? When you come from college or you come to a new club, or, you know, even as a parent, you can say, well, I know how to parent, actually, you know. And actually, it's worth learning new things, and the problem is with you. And you pick that up in this passage, don't you? Both to masters. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair. So it could be the masters aren't providing what's right and fair for the slaves, being decent to the slaves. It could be slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do, and do it not only when their eye is on you, to curry their favour. So it's bad attitude there of the slaves. They're just doing a good job, sweeping things up when the master's looking, and then when the master's off, you know, they're lazing around doing nothing. Okay. So, you need to spend some time with God. Now, it can be, I'm not saying it can't be number one or number two, but you always, 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 as a Christian, as somebody in Jesus Christ, need to be checking it's not number three. You need to look at yourself first, look at your attitudes, look at the way you carry yourself in your work. Bring Jesus in, and if you can honestly say, actually, it's the wrong place or it's the wrong profession, then you're ready to change. And so it's good to talk to other people. And God can always change attitudes. That's what he does, doesn't he? He takes your old attitude, nails it to the cross, and Jesus is living in you. It's not just when you're reading a book and you're trying to do things and learn through the book. God's actually living in you to bring change. He can make you change, and he loves it when we come and look for him for change. Okay, next one is morals and ethics at work. So I think there's very few jobs that are bad in themselves. It used to be that pastors said, get out of the media, get out of theatre, get out of entertainment. That's a pretty consistent message from pastors from about the 1920s on. Look at the impact of that. We've now got a media where it's very hard to be a Christian, where many of the messages are not Christ-like. Look at the Harvey Weinstein trial to see what's gone wrong in the whole of that industry. Why? Because Christians got out. Why? Because pastors told them to get out. So as pastors, we need to be very, 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 very careful of saying this industry is bad. I'll be really careful. Perhaps what we're looking at is the business you're in exploitative? Is it by its very nature the only reason it succeeds, by exploiting others? I think there's one I can be safe on, because Archbishop Justin Welby also highlighted it as one that wasn't good. So I'm standing in his shadow. And that was the really massive loan companies, those like Wonga, where they were charging over 1,000%. That was by its nature exploitative. And if we're in that type of business, we do our job as well as we can, but we might be thinking, hang on a moment, this whole business is built upon exploiting people. But I think there's very, very few businesses like that that in their essence in the UK are bad. More often, what we might be looking at is, are we ever asked to do things that are immoral? By the way, I'm delighted that Hollywood Studios is coming to Shinfield. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I wonder if that was because of Wendy and her theatrical... Wendy's going to be our gateway in. We'll have all the A-listers in here. Actually, you're all A-listers. Someone was saying you're going to have A-listers in, and I said, no, we have A-listers in every week. On God's book of life, you are all A-listers. Whether we lose at the pancake races, as Keith said, or lose in life, we are A-listers. You're loved by God. So Tim Keller, who designed this series, says every business has its ethical, we might think moral might be a word we use more often, sort of temptations. There'll be areas where it's more difficult to do what's right, or challenges. And he says it's really good to get together with people if you can from that business and talk to them. So in teaching, for example, again, I'm just using my own experience there rather than trying to pretend I know what it's like in other people's workplaces, which I may not. In teaching, it's very, very subtle and very common for you to use the children to advance your career. What do I mean? You can pump them up to get very good results. So you look good as a teacher, but actually your teaching is not necessarily brilliant. There's a way you can teach to pump up results. I know how to do it. It's actually easier than teaching that helps the children grow. You can do both. You can do teaching that helps children and students develop and get some good results, because you want them to get good results for their sake. Or you can also teach in such a way that they just get good results, but they don't actually grow, really. And you're not really worried about whether it's good for them or not, but it looks good for you. So that's something. And you could pray together with someone in your workplace. Sally Ann, she was working at Thames Water, a human resources person. She was really nervous about doing this, thought about it for a long time, prayed about it for a long time. Eventually said, I've just got to do it. And she sent an email out to her division in Thames Water that said, I'd like to, are there any Christians out there who might like to pray on a day of the week? And some people replied, and they met together to pray. So it might be you need to reach out to someone and get together. They may be needing you to help and encourage them as much. And that could be in your family. If you work as a family, get together with other parents. That's why Rainbow Tots is so good. It could be if you're a volunteer, or other people in that voluntary organisation. So if you're in clubs or societies, that's your place of work. Could be other people doing that. And then the last thing is share the hope. Share the hope. So that person, when they were being made redundant or facing redundancy, didn't just say, oh yeah, you know, I'm just... way inclined that, she said, no, I'm trusting God. When people, as Peter says, another early church planter, when people ask you about what's going on in your life, be ready to answer anyone who asks about the hope that you have, but do so with gentleness and respect. Point people to Jesus. Do offer to pray for people in your workplace. My own experience is, as not the most sensitive person in the world, and as a bloke, 9 times out of 10, when I've asked people if they would like me to pray for them, they've said yes. You might say, well, people at my work, they'll never believe. Hang on a moment. What about you? What makes you so special that you believed? What are you saying? Are you saying, well, yeah, of course I'd have believed in God, but they wouldn't. How do you know? What about if God had said that to you? Oh, no, he won't believe. No, that Nathan, no, no chance. Okay, never, never write people off. Point them to Jesus. So God wants to renew you, and God wants to renew your workplace, and Jesus wants to walk around. So I hope that when we next work, whether that's this afternoon, whether that's tomorrow, whether for some of us that'll be tonight, we don't hang God on the peg. He walks around with us and in us, and we bring his renewal to our workplace. Let's take a couple of moments, shall we, to be quietly thinking, how do I bring Jesus in? If I'm not going to hang him up on the workplace, do I need to get a greater sense of his purpose for me? A greater sense of his identity? Do I need his attitude in my workplace? Do I need to face up to some of the moral challenges in my workplace? Do I need to find a partner I can pray with in my workplace? Do I need to point people to him and bring him in? Purpose, identity, attitude, morals, sharing. Let's take a moment to be quiet. I'll pray and then we'll think, what are we actually going to do to let Jesus in? Jesus, thank you that you made work. Not only do you want to renew our workplaces, but you want to renew even better us so that we can renew our workplaces. Only you know the challenges that any one of us faces, though we can help one another as we share those. And I pray now in the quiet that you'll show each one of us how you might come in and eat with us and we eat with you, and how you might change us in the workplace, whether that's through a greater sense of your purpose, your identity, our attitude, our morals, or sharing your hope. Show us now in the silence. Amen.
Amen.
Let's be quiet for a moment.